Thank you for the space, and on we go, right? And for all of you that get to catch on the wing, good morning. I'm seeing everybody here. Good morning, guys. Nobody can hide today. I can see everybody. It's great. I'm assuming everyone else is connected online. It's hot. They're all hunkered down. Good morning. Good morning. So great. We get to lift our voices in worship. I loved it. It was great. I'm going to open up again in this time of learning. Just a little prayer. I want to just do that. It is warm. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come before you now to receive your word. Please send your word to us this morning, Father. I pray that it's just going to hit home with us in our hearts, resonate in our minds, Lord God, that we remember your love for us. Your love that's in all things, through all things, even in the times that don't seem awesome. We know we're comforted, we're encouraged that you are sovereign over everything. We just thank you for that, Lord. Guide us through your word this morning, we pray. Guide us through your word. Reveal to us, Lord, your purpose, your plan, as we go forth even from this place, following that plan through the leading of the Holy Spirit. We just want to receive that and take that out there. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for this Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And thank you for this time again this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Zechariah. This seems to be a long one. We're still here. We've just come through the study of the eight visions. We've come through them. It means we're done with them today, right? Come through the eight visions that God gave to the people of Israel, more specifically to Zerubbabel there, through the prophet Zechariah. In the first six chapters we've covered there within the book, in the word here. And we're going to endeavor today to cover chapters 7 and 8. They go together. We're going to read about four messages now, from visions to messages, that were given to the people of Israel by God through Zechariah. It's also, these messages are very applicable to us today, as we'll find out. And although it's only been a week for us from that last visit, with that last vision to now this first visit with the first message, when we get through all four today, it was really, for the people of Israel, it was 2 years. Excuse me, 2 years for the people of Israel between the time of that last vision and this first message, or better said, first response. And there will be four responses to a question that was asked of Zechariah and the priests there in Jerusalem by a delegate of Jews that came from the city of Bethel. So we're going to look at the word this morning. We're going to go to Zechariah chapter 7, starting in verse 1, where it says, "In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. And now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezar and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and of the prophets, 'Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?'" So we're going to camp there for a few minutes in that section of the word and just break that down into some manageable bites here. And depending on your translation of the Bible, the origin point and the destination within that passage, they can seem confusing at first blush. Maybe say it a different way. Who was sent where, in which direction, why specifically? Like if you're reading the English Standard Version or perhaps the New American Standard Version, there's a lot of versions, it reads that the people of Bethel sent these delegates to Jerusalem to inquire of the Lord on a particular matter. And if you read a translation such as maybe the New King James or the King James or the like, it may seem to read in the reverse if you just cruise it and don't really get deep, as it reads that Bethel was the destination and not seemingly the point of origin. Yeah. Either way, the use of the word Bethel in either direction remains the same. All right, it doesn't make sense once you, once you lay these two translations side by side. Boy, it's tough today. The word Bethel in Hebrew translates to the house of God. Okay, so Bethel means the house of God. And both translations here, if you look at them side by side, they're both correct, even if one may sound in a different direction or whatever from the other. I know I'm Bible nerding a little bit here, but I'm almost done making that point. Interestingly, though, the point here is the same. Regardless of the point of origin, the people of God, this is the point, the people of God were sent to inquire of God from one house of God to another. They traveled to Jerusalem, specifically here, about a seemingly godly matter that they needed some godly counsel and some guidance on. All right. Thus, their inquiry we see in verse 3, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Right? And then we're talking like so many years, 70 years plus and counting. So what are they referring to here in this question? They're asking, should they continue to mourn? And in that mourning, should they continue to fast over the destruction of the original temple in Jerusalem, even of the entire city for that matter, from the time they were led off into captivity in Babylon when they instituted this, and then every year since. So do they continue that annual ritual, is what they're asking, of fasting and mourning over this, or now that the temple is being rebuilt and things are coming back and seemingly normalizing, can they discontinue that? Do they have to keep doing that, that ritual of mourning and fasting, at least as it pertains to that particular event anyway, because it was in the process of being rectified. And they had several fasts. We're not going through all those today, but that one in particular, they were asking about. I don't know about you, but I love God's style. I love God's style. He could have easily answered that direct question with a direct answer, boom, but their direct question, see, wasn't as direct as it seemed. It wasn't as direct as it was inwardly directed, if you will, or inwardly focused, more so than godly focused or kingdom focused, the kingdom of God. Okay, and so God, who knows all and sees all in his sovereignty, right, knowing their true intentions, by knowing their true intentions, I'll get the words out, I'm still a little wound up from worship, knowing their true intentions, try that again, from behind the question, God begins this diagnostic, if you will, in his responses that leads them through four messages that's going to be delivered by him to them through the prophet Zechariah, in order for them to answer their own question, in a way, but from a proper and very much godly perspective, not their own. Okay? So, Zechariah 7, we're going to pick back up here in verse 4. God starts responding to their question, actually responds to their question with a question. Actually, several. Like, three or four anyway. And, you know, it's I think of the illustration, and maybe you can still relate to some of the younger teens or younger kids. I know it was when I was a kid. We're younger, right? And we're home. We're still living with our parents. And you come to your parents with a question. It seems logical to you, right? As a younger person. It seems logical. Definitely something you're going to want an answer to, right? That works to our advantage. We're looking for that positive answer. Hopefully the answer, you know, we're looking for. Forgetting entirely in that moment that your parents have just plain lived life longer. Right? They're going to get this. They've heard a lot of this. They've done a lot of this before. They know their children well. Okay? And so they see that objective beyond the question coming from a mile away, if I can say it that way. And so as they're listening, you pick up on this book, or this, maybe this body language, perhaps, and signifying there that they've caught on to what you're really asking. Right? If I can say it that way, thinking now to yourself, maybe I should have left that one and not asked it, but you know, once you ask the question, you got to go through the process. So it's going to go down like that, where God sees right through the question here to the intention. Okay? It says in verse 4, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, and when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, note he added one, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Right? Were these not the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, and with her cities all around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited, right? Did you see God? He added that seventh month fast even in there, right? And that one, we're not going to go deep on that. You can read about it in Jeremiah 41 on your own time. It talks about where Ishmael was up to no good, caused a lot of problems. But basically, here God is saying that the answer lies within the question, if you will. And I've given you this answer many times before. He's saying, were you not listening? Are you listening now, just like your ancestors? So, okay, all right, you've asked. Let's go over it again, because I love you. Right? God's saying, I want to do what's best for you, best for your spiritual growth and success, because I delight. I delight in your spiritual growth. I delight in its physical manifestations in your life. I delight in that, he says, when you live for my glory. Right? And so God, he brings forth these four messages through his prophet, Zechariah, to help guide his people to the truth, right? Getting to the heart of the matter, as we've titled it this morning, right? Through these diagnostically crafted responses. And they're not trickery, they're just to get to the heart of the matter, right? So God brings those forth. And his first response to this delegation is not the answer they're exactly looking for, right? But instead, as we read here in the text, God brings a rebuke to start with to them through Zechariah. And that is to say that God is not ignoring the question. He's going past it and going directly to their intention, that it can be called out into the light. All right, and then when it's been laid plain, as we read in the Word, it can be dealt with in a manner that is glorifying to God. Right? And in this particular case, it was called out by God. Right? And for the record, by the way, for the record, receiving a rebuke, that's not a word we love to hear. It even has a tone to it, right? It shouldn't be taken necessarily as a bad thing. All right, so we're going to, I just want to go there for a minute. Can we do that? I just want to go there for a minute and talk about rebuke, because nobody likes being rebuked, do they? If any of you love getting a good rebuke, raise your hand. Right, nobody, exactly. So nobody loves that term, but the thing, you see, we're getting to the heart of the matter in these rebukes, to the intention. A rebuke, you got to think of it this way, and it's hard to in the moment especially, but it's just as an important tool, just as important a tool in our spiritual development as is would be an affirmation or an encouragement. They are equal there in that regard, because they honestly do all work hand in hand. They do work together when done properly. When done properly, all right? Because it's all meant to be for our good and for our growth in Christ Jesus, and ultimately to the glory of God, right? All to the glory of God. And we could spend all day on that topic alone. We're not going to, I promise. We can do that another time, but we want to stay on point with Zechariah this morning. But real quick, we can move on. I want to share with you Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is that open rebuke than hidden love. Okay? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We're not helping each other by letting it go, right? If we don't help one another, and always in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 16:14, always in that, right? Let all that you do be done in love. Because if we don't, right, we're going to do each other a great disservice. We're going to do the kingdom a great disservice. It's not going to help. Conversely now, to come at someone with a raging case of plankitis, right? You get that plank in your own eye and you're trying to get to their spec, judging them harshly so that we feel better even about our piety. A lot of times we just want to, I feel better about me because I'm pointing out you. That's no good either. And that's not what a biblically grounded and godly focused and loving rebuke is. Okay, is that making sense? So if you've ever been rebuked by someone harshly by another, remember those two words, they don't go together. Rebuking and harshly, right? They don't go together. But if it's done well, if it's done lovingly, if you can receive that, right? Look past the, right? And receive that. Because now you and that person, right? We're being helped through these things. We're being helped in these cases, supported, being walked beside, right? Through it all, now that person has, or you, if you're receiving it, the chance to see it from a different angle, course correct, get back on that with God. Ultimately now, that's for our benefit, that's for our spiritual maturity and God's glory, right? His kingdom will be strengthened when we learn through that. And that, we help each other as God's disciples. Does this make sense? We disciple one another, and we're that much stronger for it. And so you can see where that's going, because then we can help the next person and the next person, right? And so as that moves forward, I'll get back to Zechariah, where God's first response here to this delegation from Bethel is one of rebuke, introspection, a little retrospection, if you will. Like, God, he sees exactly what they're thinking there, and he's now looking to get to their attention. He's reminding them of how it's played out in the past, right? So think it through, because I love you, as he would say, right? It's to help you. And then, he brings that directly, lovingly, sternly, but not harshly. It's not to be destructive. And it very much should hit home. And that's the intention, right? And if it doesn't yet, we're going to keep going. And we'll see how it will. Here's the thing. See, God rebuked, he just rebuked in that passage, this delegation of Jews from Bethel for keeping the fast and then asking, for them even asking, should they keep up with this ritual any longer? So we need to make some sense of that, right? It could sound a little confusing on the surface, as we read in the New Testament, that fasting is a good thing, right? Fasting is a good thing. It may not be a commanded thing, but it is definitely inferred by example. There's plenty of example in there. It's highly recommended. It's beneficial. It's for our good, right? And we see many examples of fasting throughout the Bible, even Jesus. We see Jesus fasting, right? Demonstrating his faith and drawing spiritual strength from the Father, not physical strength from the fridge, if I could say it that way, right? Okay? And we're going to have those teachings here at some point. I don't have it scheduled yet, but it is coming. All right. Lord knows I could stand to learn a thing or two as well there. Do better in that myself. But the point is that God, he wasn't rebuking them for their fasting or even their seemingly genuine desire to keep doing it each year, should it still be necessary. But that, you know, that's how it may have looked. That's how some may have read that there. But we see 1 Samuel 16:7, we need to be reminded, right? Don't look on the outside. Don't look at the appearance. Don't look at what's going on. The height, stature, as it says, what they're saying, what they're doing, right? The Lord doesn't see as man sees. We see what's going on in the errors and the performance and all that. God looks at the heart, right? God looks right to the heart. And God brings it right to them. In love, he lays one on the chin, if I can say it that way. All right? And he gets right there and says, let's deal with this. And God, he still even hasn't answered their question yet. He hasn't given them the direct answer, but he does have a plan, and he does have an answer to their question, but we don't get to that till the end of chapter 8. So, you know, those of you who like to read ahead, stay with me. Hang in there. And I forgot really to explain what the fast in the fifth month that they were referencing in verse 3. So really quick, that was, again, I think I mentioned it briefly, but that was the month that Jerusalem, God's temple, that was the month of the year that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And every year since, the people took it upon themselves to create this ritual of fasting each year in remembrance of what was lost. And with that, the sin even that had led to the destruction of the city and their subsequent captivity to which, in this time of Zechariah, they'd only recently been released some 70 years later, right? And when this ritual or this tradition, if I can say it that way, was established, it was truly genuine. It was truly genuine in its intent and in the lament that they had there. The original captives there, they were fully sorrowful for the loss of their city, okay? The sin that they had committed, regardless of God's repeated warnings through multiple prophets, sometimes two at a time, we've seen through the word, right? Covering both kingdoms of Israel, Judah, the north and the south. They were truly broken about it. They were sorrowful about this. They got it. Just a little too late to avoid the judgment at that time. So they had to endure the consequence. We've all been there, right? And this fast went on year after year, 70 years, but now they're back. Now they're back home. They're back, released back to Jerusalem with that, you know, paid in full. They had the ticket to ride. They were there. The temple reconstruction, it was underway. Things were happening, right? The city was being rebuilt. Captivity was no longer an issue. So in the natural, the logical sense in the world, like, it would only make sense to check in and see if this tradition needed to keep going, right? It only makes sense, right? It's a time to let it go, right? There's your Frozen reference. You can move on, right? And you know, so we can get there. We can understand what they were thinking, this delegation I'm talking about from Bethel, as if it were, like, even referred to or related to the story of Jesus when he raised Lazarus. Right? When he raised Lazarus from the dead, would it have made sense to Mary and Martha for them to keep on just weeping and mourning over the death of their brother Lazarus now that he's alive again? It's kind of where their logic was, okay? So to them, that was what they were thinking. And so the word of the Lord came to them unto Zechariah, through Zechariah, four times between chapter 7 and 8 to set them straight, to clear things up and get them pointed in the right direction again. And God's responses weren't just for those people who asked the question. So we see in the word, God's responses were for all the people to hear, both then and now. All the people to hear, okay? It goes for us, even today, that we would hear the word of the Lord responding to those questions within our hearts. We have them. They may be worded differently, but we have them. Right? That's what God was going for, as a response to their intentions with intentionality, if I can say it that way. God wanted them to experience a true and a lasting heart transformation. He wanted to get to that, to their heart attitudes that had to change before they could experience the fullness of God's living presence in their lives. Right? And for us, that's through the power of his living word imparted to us with all revelation, with all knowledge that we're ever going to need in this life. We have the word, right? We have the Holy Spirit within us as we live, as we serve, as we have our being, as it says, right? Now, in this time that we're in, that we get to build up his kingdom and not our own, as we're preparing for what is yet to come when he returns, right? I'm talking about Jesus when he returns, right? But he says, when you mourned, when you feasted, did you do it for me? Did you do it for me? That's the question for each of us today. What we're doing, we're doing it for God, all to God. See, if those delegates would have been honest with themselves and really checked in with their heart on that, they would have had to say, it wasn't really why I was asking, okay? All right? What started out as genuine became rote over time to the point of that repetitive tradition, if you will, without their hearts fully in it anymore for the Lord, right? And it became a thing of duty, moreover, than heartfelt dedication. So I'll say that a different way. After decades of rote repetition, all the rote repetition became more about the outward showing than the inward glowing, if I can say that way, to just let the Holy Spirit shine from there. Their hearts weren't in it the way it should have been, right? But the appearances needed to be upheld, as the saying goes, right? So they kept it up in that pious propriety, to impress themselves for their own benefit. Certainly not for God's, but at least, it looked that way. We looked like we're doing it all for God, and so we're getting deeper here, right? And hopefully we'll keep going. This is a challenge. This is a challenge that makes us uncomfortable. It does. And it's hot to boot in here, so great me for planning. Here it is. But God asked them here through Zechariah, so, I'm paying it forward. I'm asking you, we're asking all of us, me too, this morning, why do we come to church? Here's the question, why do we come to church? And I don't ask this question lately, and it's not going to be just about church, so hang in, right? And I don't want to break anybody down, I don't want to embarrass anybody, I don't want to put anybody on the spot or put shame on them, no, that's not what's going on here, okay? But the reason I ask is that even today, the very same thing can happen to us, just like it did back then in Zechariah's day. That resulted in them now hearing this message from the Lord. And it very much applies to each one of us here this morning. Okay? And I'm both excited and terrified as I bring this forward, but here it is. See, we can all come up with the correct answer, can't we? We can all come up with the reasons why we go to church. We've all had the Sunday school lessons to know the right answers, right? You've heard me say it time and time again, not foregoing the assembling of God's people, right? To worship the Lord, to learn about His Word, to build up the community and the body of Christ in His kingdom. And they're yes, they're true, they're all the right answers. They're all the right answers. But do we truly feel that way? We've got to ask ourselves, there are days I'm tired. I get it. But do we truly feel that way in each of our hearts? Or if no one was really checking in, no one was really paying attention or looking for us, right? Would this be no big deal to continue to uphold or whatever? Would it be easier to blow off? That's the question. How about other aspects in our Christianity, we'll call it, our walk? Right? Any of those follow suit with the mindset of these delegates from Bethel sent to Jerusalem? We have to ask ourselves these things, right? And for the record, and to be fair, being at church does not make one a godly person. Okay? Being at church does not make you a godly person any more than being at an airport makes you an airline pilot. Okay? That's not how it works. So don't think I'm harping on about church attendance here. That's not the point, all right? But really, it's not about that. It's not about physically showing up, all right, that God cares about. It's that we show up spiritually. That's what matters to God, okay? That we show up fully engaged for God. God wants our heart, amen? He wants our heart. He wants each one of us to desire Him so much that we just can't stay away from Him or others who love Him just like we love Him. That we can all serve Him together, worship together, learn from the Word together. We can't wait, right? The three-stranded cord, Ecclesiastes 4, it's not easily broken, right? God wants our hearts, doesn't want our tradition, doesn't want our habits, doesn't want our routines, okay? He wants our hearts. And I'm not saying that all traditions are bad, don't hear that, okay? Just check the heart behind it. That's what God is getting at here, okay? Right? What is the truth of the attitude of our hearts? Is it more visual recognition of the fulfillment of tradition and religion? Right? So going to church, that's just one example. We're not getting on that. It's not all about that, okay? But, I heard it said that those of us, I can't remember who said it or I tell you, but those of us who truly have the Holy Spirit within us, we want to be challenged too. These are tough things. We want to be challenged in our faith, though. When we're all in, because we want to learn more. All right, we want to be challenged in our hearts because we just will have that unquenchable desire as those filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, to know more about God, to grow closer to God, to love God, right? Love others, demonstrating how God loves us, Because we love him. And I said, don't take this message as me beating on you. Please, that's not the case. I'm not beating on you from the pulpit. I love every one of you very dearly. I do, and I care. That's why I'm saying it. I care. God cares. Right? If we're not all following the word as it is written, as it is revealed, right, I'm sure we can find ourselves here even playing a bit of softball Jesus, right, as I call it. We want to do that. We don't want to do that. We're not going to do that. Because Jesus, he loves each of us so much. He wants what's best for us. Right? What glorifies the Father through us. Right? That's what he wants. So God, he goes after their hearts here in the passage. These delegates, they're asking if they need to keep up with the ritual or not. And all that was only one, up to verse 5. And so God, now he just pinpoints and he calls out a little bit of selfishness in verse 6. And it wasn't about upholding the tradition. It was about them either not wanting to do it anymore or maybe keep doing it for some beneficial reason of their own. And recall, like in the book of Haggai, just like God pointed out in Zechariah 7:6, how the work of the Lord was going undone, right? They were paneling their houses with God's resources, as it were, for their own benefit, not the Lord's. God, he called it out direct. Called it out direct. And in that time, right, that those people, they had been eating and drinking and fasting, so that's why he brings it up here again, all for themselves. They weren't living life with a regard for the Lord and his will and his plans, right? His purpose in the world, to use the New Testament vernacular, right? The people had not been first seeking first the kingdom of God, as the song even goes, and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, they weren't doing that. They were merely engaged in all these things. They were hanging out in that part. So that Jesus, that Jesus promises to give us as we're seeking first. Okay, they just want to do all these things. So their approach, their intent to the ritual of fasting and such, they were asking it in a way as to seem holy about it. To seem holy, but God knew better. He knew the reason. He wanted them to also see it for themselves, which is why he calls it out, talking about their general, in that case, disregard for the Lord, the fulfillment of their own desires, their own plans. Right? And God went on to remind them that the answers they seek have already been revealed. All those answers they were looking for, they've already been revealed. Why ask a question that, as Solomon say, isn't new under the sun? There's nothing new under the sun. It's been handled already. It's been imparted already. You just have to come at it with the right heart, the right mind, the right motives, the right spirit, right? And your actions and your intentions will follow my will. That's what he's talking about. He said, I tried this once before with your ancestors, and look how it went with them. He's talking about, like, picking up in verse 8, still chapter 7. The word of the Lord, he came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Right? It says, and God's like, yeah, but I talked to these guys before, but they refused to pay attention. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they may not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law, the words that the Lord of hosts has sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts as I called, and they would not hear. Right? So they called, and I would not hear, he said. Right? And I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations so that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate so that no one went to and fro. The pleasant land was made desolate. They missed it, had to deal with their consequences. But man, God loves us so much. This is hard to hear sometimes, but he loves us so much that sometimes it hurts so good. All right, can I say that? I said it. Well, anyway, look how God is loving on these guys. Look how he's loving them in this. This is what's hard for us to see sometimes. We get over ourselves. Look how God is loving us, helping them see their own hearts as God sees them. Right, telling them that there is just so much more God wants for them. That they're capable of it for him. And it's not hard. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30 is Jesus talking here. Come to me, all you labor. Come, all who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. There's what we need to learn. Right? You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus said in the New Testament, just as God is saying it here in the old, just a different way, render true judgment, show kindness, show mercy to one another. don't oppress the widow. Learn here, right? The father is the soldier. Love people. Love God. Love others, right? Take care of my people as I've taken care of you. Love them as I love you. Love me, and this will all be the natural result of your steadfast love for me. Right? As I pour into you my steadfast love, which endures forever. Now come to Zechariah 7, 8 through 14 here. That's God's second response to their question, and it's a call to introspection, to look within, look at ourselves. Are we living in accordance with that Zechariah 7? How about James 1, 27, right? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows, in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I'd say that covers it all. How about John 15, 13? Are we living by that? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Do we love each other that much? Do we love God that much, as he loved us and did lay his life down for us? Right? If we're called to love like God loves, live like Jesus lives, can we do it? Will we do it is the correct question. Will we do it? Right? Or will we ask God about it in such a way as to find a way around it? We're seemingly thinking that we're doing it, right? God, am I, you sure I'm called to do that? I wouldn't be staying. I argued this for a long time, 20 years. You sure, God? I'm not called to do it. Send someone else. Let me be someone who supports them, right? Sounding like I'm trying to do the right thing. No, I was ducking, doing what God wanted me doing, right? So, I hope when I pray this morning that this would be an encouraging thing as we continue along. This is not meant to make anybody go, oh, the room is hot in here, so it's a natural feeling today, but it's meant to be an encouragement, a motivator, a charge to action with godly intention, right? With a changed, resolute heart set on the ways of God. That's the goal here, right? And if that's you this morning, all right, amen. Thank you. We've answered this call. We answer the call to action. Heed the charge this morning, right? To get to the heart of the matter. Let's get to that heart, each one of us, heart of the matter, and take a good, hard look. Hurts so good. Loves us so good. Look at that. Look within ourselves. Do what God is asking us to do. Listen and respond, right, to those things, right? Get rid of those things that get in the way in our lives. Let's repent of them. That's what we're talking about here in this passage. Let's get away from them, right? Because you see this, I get it, all this seemingly boring stuff that's in the Bible, right? We know the sections. The dry reading, if I can say it that way, a little sidebar, and we can't admit it. Nobody really loves reading Lamentations time and time again, or genealogies, or stuff like that. But I'll tell you what, if you've hung in there through Zechariah, thank you, with all that imagery and apocalyptic writing, on the surface, it doesn't seem very significant in a lot of cases, but trust me, it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason, and it has a reason. God's word is inerrant, right? It's his revealed process, his plan for our lives, his kingdom, right? With not one single passage is insignificant or without meaning. We just may not see it right away, right? Talking about this even the other day with a friend of mine. He may be nodding right now. He might be connecting with us online about how it's super important, we're talking, to be in the Word, right? Read the Word, become very familiar and understand what's in there. But not only its contents, but its context. If I can say it that way. Not just the contents. I read the words, I made it in 60 days or whatever, but the context, okay? And that takes diligence. Hard work in a time where we'd rather be doing all kinds of things, right? Anything else but homework, if I can say it that way, right? Plenty of other things to do. And I'm not saying to go out and learn Hebrew and Greek and get your own personal copy and memorize the Lex. That's not what I'm saying. Not what I'm saying, okay? But there's some really good, I'm just kind of a commercial here, there are really good Bible commentaries out there, right, to help you understand the depth and the meaning and of these passages that may not seem to make much sense on the surface. They help, okay? They help for all of God's word to make better sense, okay? And so don't hear me discounting either. Don't go there. I'm not discounting the leading of the Holy Spirit as we read the word. It's a very true statement. The word does the work. The Holy Spirit leads us through it. We also just need to understand a little bit about the way they did it or said it or understood it back then so that we can better understand and apply it today. Does that make sense? That's quiet. Everybody's still awake. It's hot. It's hot in here. All right. Gotcha. I'm just checking in. Right? So we need to do that, right? Believe me, take it from a very humble bald man who thought he learned all the Bible stories back in Sunday school when he was a kid. And I wrote on that knowledge, that limited knowledge, into adulthood. Even taught a few times in error over the years. Hopefully not here. I hope you call me out on it if I do, because I want to correct that. That's what needs to be done. Believe me, you can get some of it, but you need more. All right, so let's put off all that and compunction for what we've done or not done so far in Christ. Let's be real with each other. Let's be real about it this morning, right? Let's get excited to get going for Jesus this morning, even in the heat. Let's get excited, okay? Because peace is coming. Restoration is going to be here before we know it. Zechariah, we're heading into chapter 8. Good things are in store for God's faithful. Right, well, the word reads, in essence, that God's going to turn the frown upside down. I'll say it not in jest, but just, you know, when Christ returns for us to establish his millennial kingdom here on earth in Jerusalem, right, the Lord's going to turn all those problems in life into peace, it says. Right, there'll be a sowing of peace, like it says in Zechariah 8:12. Peace that comes once the Lord, after the Lord restores his people, both as a near blessing to those back in their time, right after the completion of the temple, God's fierce jealousy for his chosen people, right? Zechariah 8, 2 through 8, the coming peace and prosperity talks about in Zion. Can we take a minute and read that? The word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous. I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath, right? Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets, it says, of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of great age. In the streets of the city, they should be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Right? Thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days. Should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts. So obviously this is God talking here, right? Behold, I will save my people from the east country, from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. This is exciting stuff coming. Jerusalem, the people, are going to be restored. The Lord's returning his blessings now upon them again, then, maybe now, and then yet to come. The reputation back in good standing among the nations. It says, verse 12, the vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. As I loved you then, I'm adding this little bit here, if I were to try to think of what God was thinking here. As I loved you then through my discipline of you and your sin, I loved you through it. My judgment was carried out in response to your diamond heart and hearts when you turned away from me and your folly. And guess what? I'm going to expend that same amount of effort, more, even in restoring you again. Do what I ask of you with a heart on fire for me, and all these things will be added unto you. There's more immediate blessings now than in Zechariah's day. We're standing signifying, right? Greater restoration, greater blessing that is yet to come. Why? Because when Jesus returns, fulfilling the prophecy found in verses 1 through 8. We're all God's children, both Jew and Gentile alike. We'll receive that restoration and that blessing for all that has been lost along the way, right? In our lives, even, for the sake of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, right? It's all going to be restored. But even now, for those of us who have Christ Jesus ruling and reigning on the thrones of our hearts, all in, right? He can take all of that fasting and he can turn it into feasting, it says in chapter 8. Look at verse 18. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, it's getting deep here, right, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy, and of gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love, truth, and peace. See, it's like this. God, he can take those times in our lives, the most broken, the most painful times in our lives, and turn those times of mourning, those times of fasting, if you will, into times of joy, the times of feasting. We don't have to, we are waiting, but we don't have to wait for Jesus' return, to start living in the healing power and presence of the Lord today. Can I say that? All right, yes and amen, okay? It's all coming on that day and forevermore, where there will be no more suffering, no more pain. Death will be done away, gone for all eternity. But even now, right, we can experience the healing power of God's love in our lives if we'd only let him all the way in. It starts there, in our submission, in our surrender to every aspect of our lives that we try to control in our own strength. Right? Experiencing God's living presence requires a deep transformation in our lives, starting with our hearts. Right? So as we're heading for the close, we're near, right? Let me challenge you, let me encourage you this morning to step up, to step out, to press into the Word, right? To walk hand in hand with Jesus and serve as Jesus serves and has served us and continues to serve us. Examine our hearts, each one of us. Let's examine our hearts, right? I'm going to do that. I hope you will too, right? Both now and in the days ahead. And let's ask ourselves, are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? First, are we seeking first, right? Think about these things, right? That we're, as we come to that conclusion in our hearts, as we're asking that, think about some of these things. Like, why does God have us in the jobs we're in? Or the neighborhoods we live in? Or the family we're in? Ask that one in a good way, right? What about the time of history that we live in? These are all questions as we're pondering this, right? Why does God even have those of you here at this church in particular, right, as this Greenville area, local part of the body of Christ, right? Are they for such a time as this that we make a name for ourselves? Or is it just so much more than that? Is it more than that? Right? It's not only to prosper and pursue and attain that American dream. That's not what it's all about. There is a greater purpose for our lives ordained by God above for our good and his glory. Right? To provide for the needs of our family? Right? Sure. The needs of others, even the needs of this church that we've been led to be a part of a growing family here, right? To even serve within it as we follow Christ, as we minister to one another, right? We need to think about all that God's blessed us with. All that God's blessed us. We're not just talking monetarily. We're talking about all that God has entrusted us with here, right? We all don't get the same thing. We don't have all the same amount of talents, time, treasure, but we do have an allotment given to us by God, right? And yes, it's true. We're given these things to provide and take care of our families as well, no doubt, right? But it's not only for that purpose. And they're to be used for so much more. They're to be used to the utmost, for his highest, if I can say it that way, right? Not our own. And it's gonna come a day when we're gonna give an account. It's gonna come that day, speaking of that parable of the talents here in a bit, right? When the master returns, asks us what we did with what he gave us. And as it went in Zechariah, so even it goes for us today and the days ahead even. Will we be those who ask of the Lord, as did those delegates, right? Will we find the true intention of our hearts in that, right? Will we see where it may or may not have been all for him, or that it is, thank God, if it is, right? Because we want to receive that prize. We want to receive the prize that awaits for those, Paul said, finish the race well, right? 2 Timothy talked about that, chapter 4. He fought the good fight and finished the race, talking about verse 7. Kept the faith. For us to do that, for us to experience God's living presence in our lives, each day we need to take that deep dive in our hearts introspectively. We need to have that deep transformation of our hearts that only, by the way, God can do. We can recognize it, but God, right? God's the one who does the work. Right? We must first choose him, though. Choose him alone. And the choosing of Jesus, right, give him that access to every aspect of our lives. We need to give every little corner, right, of our hearts, of our minds, of our beings, because it starts in here. It starts with us choosing him. God wants us to choose him. Right? So with what little we have of the worship team today, can I call you guys back up? I want to encourage you guys, right? I want to encourage you guys as we head to the close. It starts like this, right? It's kind of a prayer. Just battle against sin to yourself. Lord, I want to serve only you. I don't want to live any longer for myself. I'm done going through the motions. Lord, I want this life you've given to me for such a time as this to mean something for your kingdom and have it all. Have it all be to your glory. I want to walk with you. I want to feel your presence. When I step out in faith, when I step out in obedience, I want to feel your power. When I fast, when I pray, I want to feel your strength. Lord, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you. I want to know your heart. I want to know you more. Because only you, God, only you can do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. Right? According to the power, your power that was at work within us, the word tells us that in Ephesians 3. And I've come to the place in my heart today, just kind of say this, if you would, that all through me, right? Doing it all through me is impossible. Doing it in my own strength is impossible. With you, Lord God, all things are possible. The word tells us that in my time. So I'm done thinking, if this is anyone here feeling this today, I've been here myself. I'm done thinking that I don't feel like I'm very useful in the kingdom. Maybe that's what's held me back, because of maybe all the sin or the damage in my life, or maybe the damage I've caused in others' lives. Things I've done, right? I'm all done with that. I'm all done with that. Done with making excuses. Done with chasing distractions. Today's the day, Lord. Today is the day that I trade my agenda for your plan. I trade it in. I trade in my self-service for now a life in service to you. Turning it all around. Right? Trading it all in for what you have had for me since the beginning. Your plan for me. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my pain. I want you to flood my life, Lord. Fill me to overflowing with the power of your Holy Spirit alive within me. That I may focus on you, walk with you, serve you, be sanctified by you each and every day. Live for you as you died for me. To save me, redeem me, bless me, restore me. Turning those times, as your word says, of fasting into feasting. Today is the day, Lord, it changes in my life, all for your glory. Today is the day I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And as we'll sing, yes, yes, Lord, amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Let's just stand and worship. Let's just sing the hymn. We're going to trade our sorrows.